Nazareth was Mary's hometown, in around Bethlehem, and Jerusalem was Joseph's hometown. But usually they return back to the male's hometown when they come back from someplace. But being the challenge was there with Herod and the son, and Herod was in charge, they decided that they would go to Nazareth, where is Mary's hometown. What's interesting about that, there's a lot of people named Jesus in that area, and a lot of people named Jesus now in our country and around. They call him Jose, but it's really in Spanish, Yeshua, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, Jesus. So, but there's the specific, and it's always amazing too, like where Jesus was born. There's two Bethlehems in Israel, one in the northern part and the one down outside of Jerusalem. But in order to know which was which, the prophets and so forth said, Bethlehem Ephrata, which is the one where Jesus was born. It's also interesting that Jesus was a common name, but in order to know what Jesus you were talking about, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And it's it's interesting, with the different things, and you study the things and you know why we do what we do. But in these few short days between New Year's Eve, we'll continue our celebration of the birth of Christ. It's like I said, we're in the 12 days of Christmas. And we acknowledge the visit of the Magi, and we got Epiphany coming up. Next Sunday will be Epiphany Sunday. Actual Epiphany is January 6th, and that's when Judy and I will celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. I don't know if it was God's plan, but that's the day we were married, so it's a day that I can never forget my anniversary, because it's on Epiphany. And when I thought about it, I said, yeah, when she came walking into that office the first time that I ever seen her, I had an epiphany. I said, this is the woman for me. And it worked out pretty good so far. So far she has, yeah, so far. I mean, you know, you got. But next week we do celebrate Epiphany Sunday. And it's a Sunday that we can't overlook, because some of the most tragic scenes from Scripture is that what we call the massacre of the innocents. And that's really what took place when Herod, and whenever they decided that he'd go down there, he wanted to make sure this child that was called King of the Jews would not take over his reign. He sent down and killed all the little boys 2 years and under. You don't think about crazy stuff like that. But there's evil in the world, and there was evil during that time. But thank God that the angel told Joseph, take the child and go to Egypt. Escape. So here we are. Now, there's a timeline that is a little bit blurred a little bit as today's scripture occurs. But looking at approximately a year or two after Jesus' birth, the family is visited by several magi who came looking for the child after identifying sign that a Jewish Messiah or the King of Israel had been born. Unwittingly and unknowingly, they stopped to see Herod on their way to Jerusalem to inquire the location of the child. Now, the Magi had not realized the state of the king's intense paranoia of being afraid of being displaced. But they quickly caught on when they were sitting there talking to Herod. They quickly understood that promising to return with confirmation of the child's whereabouts might follow a problem for the child. So they set out to follow that mysterious light in the sky which led them to Bethlehem. Now, once they reached the family, not only did they offer gifts in their respects, but they warned of Herod would do if he found their homestead. So following the Magi's departure, Joseph, once again, as I mentioned in Scripture, is guided by a dream from God to take his family to Egypt. And Joseph complied. And we learn that Jesus' family will stay in the area of Egypt most likely for about 1 to 3 years, or until the death of Herod, until yet another dream tells them it's safe to go home. Still, untrusting of Archelaus, Herod's son, who is now ruler in Judea, Joseph declines to return his family to their ancestral home, but instead decides to settle with his wife and his son in the family hometown of Nazareth. There, they will raise the son under the radar until he's ready to embark on his own. We don't know very little about Jesus' time from his birth and growing up until about 12 years old when he went to the temple. But we know that he was just like any other little boy growing up. Meanwhile, furious that he was outsmarted by the Magi, Herod's temper flared. Unstable and prone to persecution and violence, Herod immediately ordered the edict that all children in the area of Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, be brutally slain. His soldiers carried out that order to the horror of the people. While the child Jesus rested safely under Egyptian cover, and while his son John's mother Elizabeth likely took her son into the wilderness, and some theologians believe that he might have been raised by the Essenes. Now, the Essenes was a separate Jewish sect. And if you remember the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was the Essenes who hid the scriptures in the cave, which they found in 1947, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Essenes are believed to be more like evangelical Jewish guys, and they were really prophesying the coming of the Messiah. They were really involved with that. And John the Baptist most likely was of that sect. When he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and be baptized." And then when he baptized Jesus, and when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." No matter how hard Herod tried, though, no matter how sure he was of his control and reach, he had not put out the fire of God's prophecy. Nobody can put out God's prophecies. Most of them have been fulfilled, but we still have a lot to go to be fulfilled, and I trust that they will be, because that's God's record. Jesus was alive and God's plan was already underway. Now the prophet Hosea speaks of God calling Israel out of Egypt to save them, not only from their servanthood, but from themselves, for they had succumbed to the culture of pagans while they were in Egypt. And God speaks through Hosea of being moved to compassion for the people called Israel and vows to return them home. We've seen that happen now a couple times in Scripture, but just recently, 1948, the Jews are returning to their homeland. Soon, a new covenant would be formed. And at this time, God would prevail despite human efforts to stop it. God had a foolproof plan, though, and he would carry it out himself. Now, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, assures us, as we see Jesus returning home to Israel, where he will develop, grow and learn and mature. God had once again had called son Israel home. Jesus born to be the Savior of the people. Emmanuel, God is with us. And it will represent all of Israel and will carry out God's saving mission in time and in the flesh. So within 3 years, the Lamb of God, collective representative of all Israel, will take upon him the sins of the world. He will purge them through the sacrifice of his flesh and his blood, and he will declare the world forgiven. We need to understand that. He declared the world forgiven. When we think about only those of us who are Christ followers were receiving this. But no, Christ died for the whole world, all. Now, it's up to us to accept that grace and accept that forgiveness, but it's available to all. And how they can be restored to God fully and wholly and wiped clean of any past transgressions and sin and be resurrected to a new beginning. For God cannot be destroyed, and anyone who tries will only stumble against the foundation that is Christ. So despite the fact that Matthew likes to make things fit in his story and in scriptures, it helps us to understand the roots of God's love and long-standing hope that someday humanity would be fully restored to God. and to each other. So no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times our faith has evaporated, God's faith has never wavered. And God has never given up on us or His creation. But now Jesus is living in Nazareth. And He would be called a Nazarene. The righteous branch in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 11, verse 1, the living green shoot within the dead stump of Jesse, which is what came out of, King David came out of the stump of Jesse, and who would revive the people and revitalize their faith. Escaping death himself, he proved that nothing, no hurdle, no roadblock, no stumbling stone or defiance, not even death, is impossible for God to overcome. Because through Christ and the resurrection, we have always been overcomers. Now, trouble may come, opposition will rise, but God always wins. So as we approach this brand new year of 2026, we know that we too will encounter troubles, challenges, tragedies, even acts of evil, both personal and communal. And yet, Jesus' birth and God's persistent victory reminds us that nothing can extinguish the living, breathing Spirit of Christ or God's message of love and hope. Because Jesus even told us that when he was here, you're going to have trials and tribulations in this world, but fear not, I've overcome the world. But we go through all these trials and tribulations, and you wonder, why do we have to go through all this? Well, if we are overcomers, and we are, we work through all that stuff. Because he wants well-trained saints in heaven, because we all who believe in Christ are saints. And when we get to heaven as saints, and Jesus is ready to return, if we die before he comes for us or we go home to be with him, we are all saints in heaven, and we are well-trained because of all this crap that we went through while we was here in this world. And you wonder, well, why? Well, we helped him set up his kingdom here on this earth. Man's army, you join man's army 6 to 8 weeks, basic training, boom, you're out. When you join the army of the Lord, you are in basic training until he comes. So all this stuff that we experience in this life is good. And it seems bad at times, but think back on your life of all the challenges you had and how many times you've overcome. And that's the witness and the story that we should be telling our family and our children and so forth because of our faith. So with that said, whatever the Jewish people experienced, they also had bouts of joy. And they recognized God's blessings had been bestowed upon them. Even amidst the turmoil or darkness, we talked about that at candlelight, darkness and the light that extends and dispels darkness. And they dance. You ever know? I love to watch them in some of the celebrations with the tambourine and the women dancing and they sing it. And it's a wonderful thing. So worshiping God is not static or solemn occasion, but it's a celebration. We're having a celebration here today. We have music and we have instruments and we have singing and we should have dancing and movement and motion and expression. All the joy of the Lord is our strength. So that joy, no matter what mistakes we make, no matter how badly we fail, no matter how long it takes us to return to God's fold, that God is there just waiting to take us into his arms and welcome us home. The prodigal son, I love that parable, but sometimes we think about the prodigal, and that was good because he finally realized his mistakes and wanted to return home. And then also the brother, he was mad because he knew that this prodigal, he went out and spent all dad's money and party and everything, and he stayed home and worked the farm, and he was just, and then when the dad said, hey, kill the fatted calf. See, the father in that parable is really an image of God the Father, because he stood there with open arms, welcoming his prodigal home. And that's the way we are, and that's how God is. He always has open arms, no matter what we did, and we cry out, forgive me, Father, and he does, and he will, and he has. So today, I want to invite all of us to celebrate and do a little dance of joy. When we gather in a little while and getting in there, we sing the song, bind us together with love, and we start singing it. Get your dancing shoes on and let's dance a little bit and thank God for all of our blessings. Because worshiping God with commitment and joy doesn't mean that we'll never experience sorrow, because there's always something on the horizon. But like the Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, we need to make time for that too. There's a time for this, a time for that, time for that, time to dance, time to sing, and we need to know it. So no matter how deep the darkness comes around us, that joy comes in the morning. For the light of God has come into the world, and nothing will ever be able to extinguish it. So make each step of faith in this upcoming year. And you don't have to wait to 26 to start right now. Make a step to strengthen your faith. Increase your joy. You know what happens when you increase your joy? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It lowers your blood pressure. You don't need blood pressure pills if you got the joy of the Lord deep down in your heart. Where? Down in my heart today. So I assure you, all the amazing blessings of God are just waiting for you to enter in. Enter into life and how you can have it more abundantly. Not only in 26, but the rest of your life, in Jesus' name. Amen.